Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'm Marshall. I'm one of the elders here. And we are in the process of going through the book of Matthew. And we're not following it specifically chapter by chapter, but we are working our way through. And in the next few weeks, we will seek to bring that to a good conclusion. And if you were with us last week, this is a little bit of reminder. If you weren't with us, it's just kind of helping you to get into the context of where we are. That Peter Athill, who is the man in black cheering at the back there, has began to bring us into some teaching and some of Jesus' thoughts about, really, the end of the world. Doomsday, for some. Starting for those who are more theological, beginning to bring some eschatological teaching. And trying to help us to understand what was the kingdom of God all about, where is it heading, where is that conclusion of when, and again referring to Clint's prayer this morning, when Jesus said, it is finished, when is the completion of that finishedness? How's that for a theological statement and a half? You can try and work that one out. I'm glad Bruce isn't here this morning. And so Pete began to bring us to a place of beginning to look at what Jesus was saying here. And the interesting thing is that Jesus, at times, he taught very didactically. He taught very specifically. And at other times, he used parables and he used sort of stories to bring out truth. And each of these stories that he used either had a historical root to them that people could immediately grab a hold of, or a contextual situation that people could immediately identify with. He didn't just kind of make up a fairy tale as he went along or some sort of fancy thing. It wasn't sort of like the Gruffalo or for those of you who have little children or any of the books like that are just sort of made up and they're catchy. But there was always a background to whenever he used the parables. And a few weeks ago, I had the joyful task of working through three parables in one morning. And this morning, I've got the joyful task of working through sort of three and a half in one morning. So I'm going to actually ignore one of them, the one that Peter should have preached on last week, but just sort of left it for me to pick up on. But at the end of Matthew 24, we begin to move from sort of a circumstance where Jesus begins to use parables to talk about the kingdom and about the end of the age. And so that's where we're kind of at, and where we're going to try and get to today is to look at an overview of these three-stroke-four parables and what the common threads are that go through them, and maybe even burst a few little bubbles of thought that at first glance you might bring some wrong interpretation. And I want to help us this morning, hopefully, to find some straight interpretation. But before we do that, I was over at Ann and Simon's this week, and we were, I can't remember if it was whether it was a time when I was drilling holes through their walls or when it was eating curry, but one, somewhere between the two of them. One of them mentioned that some time ago, John Hosier had talked about heaven, and he said there's lots of S's that aren't in heaven. And so I tried to Google it to see if I could find it, and I couldn't get my Google search to do it. So I was out walking the dog yesterday, and I was just going along, and I was thinking, what S's aren't there in heaven? So just because we're talking about end times, we're talking about heaven, we're talking about what it'll be like, it's just a little bit of, just as a starter here. And this is what I've entitled, Lack of S's in Heaven. There's no sun, stars, or sea. There's no suffering, sorrow, or sadness. There's no sickness or sarcophaguses. I couldn't get tombs or anything, so sarcophagus was close as I get to that. And death didn't begin with D, okay? There's no sin or separation. There's no strife, spite, or sarcasm. There's no seduction, and there's no sex. This was according to John Hosier. For those of you who are thinking, oh, that sounds great. Just remember, just remember that there's also no sales or shopping either. So it's interesting here. I just brought that up just to sort of introduce the concept of heaven, because Jesus basically was a man who always looked at both ends of the spectrum. He was the Alpha, he was the Omega. He was the beginning, He is the end. He sustains all things. And so when he's talking about end times, he talks about one of the most popular topics that Christians like to talk about, heaven. He talks about it a lot. Why? Well, right now, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And one day, he will come again. Why? So we can all be with him in heaven, whatever heaven really is. Heaven is not a bunch of clouds with people with wings, chilling back, playing harps, and eating low-fat cheese, if you've seen the advert, okay? It's not that at all. And unfortunately for you, or maybe fortunately for you this morning, I've only got about 25 minutes, and so there's no way on earth I can explain all about heaven today. However, Jesus loved the thought of heaven. Because to him, heaven wasn't just some weird and wonderful place. It was the conclusion and the bringing together of all that he had come to earth for. When the Spirit and the bride say come, and Jesus returns, and we are with him in eternal glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. That is his heart and passion. The glory of the new heaven and the new earth. Where some of these things that we might actually like. The sun. Who enjoyed the sun this morning? I was surprised. I looked at the weather forecast last night. It said it was going to be cloudy this morning. We had breakfast outside on our patio. It was 22 degrees in the sun on our patio this morning. It was wonderful. Then I walked out the front door where the sun wasn't shining and it was about 14 and a half degrees and sort of thing. But, you know, there are things that are in heaven that we enjoy so much. Now, I love nighttime when it's pure, clear sky and you can see the stars. I love going to the seaside. So there's things of this earth that aren't going to be there. But yet, Jesus was captivated by something much better, much greater, much more exciting. But just as he was captivated and taught about the glories of heaven, one of our most popular topics, he also was very clear, and I want to say this right from the beginning, he was also very, very clear about the other end of the spectrum. And a place that most of our world will deny exists because they're frightened because of death about it, and that's hell. Both ends of the spectrum. And you may be sitting there today as a believer or someone who's looking at the Christian faith or someone who's not sure where you're at. Maybe you're the person that Keith was talking about as he felt that sort of prophetic prayer this morning was for you. I want to say it is very unpopular just what I'm going to say right now. But there is a hell. There is an eternal separation from God. There are two ends of the spectrum. Not long ago, I was at school, and one of the ladies at the school, we were just having a chat about things, and she just said, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything at all. Touch wood. And I just thought, that is so confusing. She doesn't believe anything at all, but she's superstitious. You got to think about that. But then she said, oh, I had one of the children come up to me, and they had been at something where they'd heard the word hell, and I think it probably had been used in a negative, rude context. And the child just said to her, is there such a thing as hell? And she said, oh, no, of course not. Ladies and gentlemen, there is. It's in the Bible. Jesus taught about it. And all that he has done for us is to rescue us from that. So that we can be confident and sure about our eternal hope and glory with him in heaven. The two ends of the spectrum. And when we come to chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus refers to both parts of the spectrum. He refers to heaven. He refers to hell. And he refers very much, in fact, not even refers, he totally and utterly is implicit about what must happen and what must be in place so that when the separations that we'll talk about come, that we are in the heaven side of the separation. That's a little bit of the background that's here. Three parables that are there. Now, is my overhead ready to run? It is. So if I press a button on here, it should come up. There we go. Matthew 25, 1 to 46. I'm not going to read at the beginning all the way through this because I think we'll get a little bit lost in some of the comparisons and things that are there. But I just wanted to say before we start that this week, it was half term, and so I had the opportunity of meeting with some of the North Norfolk leaders, which I don't often get to because it's Wednesday and I'm usually working then. But we met, and Richard Allen from Sheringham showed us a video of a mayor from Newark in the United States. He's a Christian man, very good public speaker. And in it, he said something along the lines of this. He said, good preachers borrow lots. Excellent preachers steal almost everything. Well, I'm stealing everything this morning, and I just want to say Phil Moore is responsible for the preach this morning. If you want it in even better written down, you will find it in here, not word for word, but pretty close. Because as I went through and was preparing this, I had notes all over the place and things all over the place. I read through what Phil Moore had written, and I thought, I couldn't actually say it much better. And sometimes, why reinvent the wheel? And so, if you don't understand what I'm saying, have a read in here, and you'll get it probably more concise and better anyway. So I'm giving credit where credit is due. C.J. Mahaney, a American preacher, he once said that he thought he had only one original thought in his whole life. And that one, he wasn't sure if it was heresy or not. So I'm coming from that ground on this. But let's have a look at Matthew 25. And there are three parables there. First one is a parable about 10 virgins. Second, about three servants, or the talents, as you may know it as. And the third, the sheep and the goats. Well, let's begin. Jesus' teaching is confusing if taken in the wrong context. Again, just a little bit of introduction before we get into the heart of this. If you read through this very quickly, you'll find that you could be tempted to interpret that these three parables say that if you're ready for heaven, one, the three virgins, that you need to be ready. Two, you need to be active, the talents or the three servants. And three, you need to be generous, the third paragraph about the sheep and goats, which we'll read in a minute. But actually, Jesus isn't teaching those three things. Jesus is teaching about sorting out his church, not the world in general. Now, I'm not going to ask for a straw poll here, but just have a think. If you knew those three parables, if you knew about them, if you read them, if you have some understanding of them, how many of you thought those three parables were actually about Jesus separating Christians from non-Christians in the world generally? That as he comes back, there will be this great thing. There's the church, they're the sheep, they're the virgins that have the oil. They're the wise servants who looked after the talents and looked at, and then there's the non-Christians. It was sort of his general sorting out of his second coming. I'll be honest, that's where I was at. I then read it in context. Read it again and looked at it. At this point in time, he is not publicly teaching. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the church. His context is his people, his friends, those that are closest to him. He's not specifically teaching, and yes, you can apply this wider, but he is talking about the gathering together of his people, those who would be part of a congregation, those who would be part of those that would call themselves his church. Now notice I said those that would call themselves his church. There's a difference between his church and those that would call themselves his church. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's preparing them to look after the church. And he's preparing them to be wise in how they lead and encourage and build the true church. He's contrasting true believers versus sometimes copycats and others phonies. He's talking to his disciples in private, and he's talking here about heaven and hell. So let's look at these together. 25:1-13. The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven, notice he's talking about the kingdom here, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Maybe they were listening to one of my preachers at the same time. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus doesn't say in this passage that he shut them out because they didn't have oil and weren't quite ready for his coming. He said, "I've shut the door, I'm not opening it, because I never knew you." You see the difference? It's not even actually just subtle. It's profoundly different. It wasn't that somebody was at one point ready and then became unready. It wasn't that somebody had something and they lost it. It was because they never were known by Jesus. We must keep that in context. Otherwise, we interpret this parable incorrectly. Jesus said, "I never knew you." If it had been a matter of, well, we were close once and now we're just about there, or we had some idea, or we were getting there, but kind of stumbled at the last hurdle, Jesus might have said, "Well, I knew you once, but I don't know you anymore." Or, "Well, you were close, but not close enough." He says, "I never knew you." And we must realize that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, there is a black and white to the kingdom. There is an in or an out. There's no halfway on the fence in being in the kingdom of God. And the important thing for us to realize is that here Jesus is saying to these virgins, "You thought you were ready, but I never knew you. You kind of had a bit of light. You gathered around with the right crowd. You gathered in together. But, actually, you were never mine. I never, ever knew you. You had kind of a light. But it wasn't the light that saved you. It was my working that saved you. It was what I've done for you." We sang 2 or 3 of the songs this morning, brought that out so clearly. It's all that Jesus has done. It's not because I go to church. It's not because I'm kind of religious. It's not because I hang out with other Christian people. It's not because I've been raised in a Christian family. It's not because I'm a good person, essentially. It's, are you known by Jesus? And these virgins, 5 of them were known by Jesus. They were ones who had been called by his name, set apart for his glory and for his eternity, and who he knew were his. And when they came and joined with him, he knew them. He knew them. It wasn't a matter of, do I know them or not? It was, he knew them. There was a clarity in what Jesus said. And when it comes to teaching about end times, when Jesus returns, he will be returning for those he knows. Not for those who know a bit about him, but for those he knows, his church. Not those who think they're his church, but those who are his church. And there's a fundamental difference that's brought out in this parable. He never knew the 5 that were shut out. Only there by association not by salvation. Salvation is when our sins are utterly and completely forgiven, where Jesus has paid the price. And when he said it is finished forever for us. The most exciting message on this planet Earth. How many of you either might be growling outside but are smiling inside because of that? How many of you, like Jim, are smiling outside as well as smiling inside? Sorry to pick on you there, but you just had a lovely smile on your face. You know, sometimes we get a little bit lax about the enormous thing it is that Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my hope and glory. Jesus is my returning King. Jesus, as in this parable, is the bridegroom who's coming back for his bride. It is not just a nice thing that I've been saved. It is an eternal thing that keeps me forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day I will join with the bridegroom and reign forever in his presence. Not even one amen and hallelujah? Thank you, Clint. There we go. It's an exciting truth. If we keep that within ourselves only, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. But as we live that out, as we get excited about that, as we begin to share that, yes, we will attract other people to that truth who are seeking faith, but only those that God has called and chosen will find true salvation, not association, but salvation. Matthew 7, 21 to 3. Again, Jesus in the same, Matthew the writer records Jesus talking about those that he never knew. That separation, that complete and utter difference. I never knew you. Here they said, we even prophesied in your name. We did all these sorts of things in your name. Sorry, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's not about where you go or where you attend. It's about who you are in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Who are you in Christ? You're a new creation. Behold, all things are gone and all things are made new. That was the difference between these five virgins. Five of them had been created completely new because of the blood of Jesus. We sang about it. His blood, his body, broken for us, our salvation. That's what made them ready for when the bridegroom came back. Not whether their light was on or not. But they were ready because they were known by Jesus. The lack of preparation was not the reason that they were rejected. The talents, the next parable. Again. Notice it? He said it once, now he's saying again. Come on, same theme, same idea. What are we looking at here? It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted the property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, and to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought him another 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. Pick up on that, I was afraid. Okay, just remember that, I was afraid. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You know, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bank. So at least when I returned, I would have had it back with interest. Then take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lazy servant is separated out. The others are living out their faith. They have a heart faith that they're living out. Something fundamental has happened to them. And they're excited about what has happened to them. They're excited about what God has given them now. They're excited about this new kingdom that they're living in. They're enthused by what Jesus has already done and by what he's imparted to us already. And they're living that out, and they're seeing the fruit and the abundance of that. They're seeing the excitement, the expansion of the kingdom of God. They're seeing how living out what Jesus has given them is affecting them and affecting others. They're seeing how they can be salt and light, how they can take what they've been given and see it grow and mature and expand. And as they're doing that, they're seeing that as they're living out their lives, they're bringing glory to the one who's given it to them. And those around are seeing that this is not just a private little you and me, God, situation. But this is a living out and expanding purpose of God. And here we have them excited, these other two servants excited about what they have. But we've got one servant who's afraid of the master. If you know grace, you're never afraid of Jesus. If you know true salvation, you're never afraid of God. Why? Because he's done it all. There's that line in that song, "There's nothing I can do to make you love me more. There's nothing I can do to make you love me less." If you truly believe that, fear leaves immediately. But this servant, he's afraid. The master's coming back. He hasn't understood or experienced grace. How does the master refer to him? James 2 talks about faith without works as well. I just throw that in for a bit of a side. I haven't got time to go into it now. And I can't take it out of my PowerPoint, but I can take it out of my notes. Verse 29 is key here. Whoever does not have. There's the haves and the have-nots. The haves know the salvation work of Jesus and are living that out with expectation, with enthusiasm, with power, and with desire to see the King glorified. The have-nots are afraid of the return of the Master because they do not know what it means to have everything taken care of for them and what it means to live out this glorious gospel in our day and age. The Master here refers to him as wicked. Refers to him as lazy, but he starts off, he refers to him as wicked. Can I just say, it is theologically impossible for Jesus to ever refer to a Christian as wicked. It is impossible for him to ever look at you, regardless of what you do, once you are born again, set forever as one of his children, Jesus can never call you wicked because you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And he can never call that righteousness wicked, but he calls his servant wicked. He never was in the kingdom. Just like with the five virgins who he never knew, this was a wicked servant. Not just lazy, not just a Christian who was sitting back and not doing anything. Never knew. Hence, can be thrown out. I wonder if there are times within a church, maybe you're even here this morning, where you have never experienced that full forgiveness and salvation of Jesus, but somehow you've been around and part of what is the true church. And you're even doing some things. You're even involved in some ways. You're even serving in some ways. You've been given something. But it's not producing fruit. And actually, the thought of Jesus coming back puts some fear into you. If Jesus was to come back this afternoon, it wouldn't be the greatest day in history. It wouldn't be, wow, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the culmination of it. It would be, I don't want to see him. Remember I said there's a popular preach about heaven, unpopular talk about hell. We don't like talking about people being wicked. We don't like talking about that way because it's not nice. But Jesus says either you're holy or wicked. Even our righteousness, what we think is good of us, is nothing more than filthy menstrual rags. That's what the Bible talks about. And Jesus doesn't pull punches here. He never was one to pull punches. He always was very clear. Why? Because there was an eternal destiny at stake. And there still is for each one of us. There is within this, we can pull out of this, that if we are saved and we know this, that yes, it is good for us to be serving well and to be giving and to be seeing the kingdom of God expanding. And not just sitting back on our laurels and just saying, well, it's all done, I don't have to do anything. No, that's not what the kingdom is about either. We can go back to the James 2 one there where it says faith without works is dead. Because there is a working. It's not working for our salvation, but it's a working out. What's already happened, working out. Just like baptism. Baptism does not save us. At no point does baptism wash our sins away. At no point does it change our eternity. But it's an outward sign, an outward act, declaring what's already happened with inside. And it's an act of obedience. And there's baptisms coming up. We talked about them. If you've never been baptized, there is an outward obedience and an outward act of what's happening inside that is an important part of our spiritual walk. But here we have this lazy servant. Before I get too carried away with that one, we still got one more to go. The sheep and the goats. You probably can see where we're going with this now. You probably have cottoned on that when we're talking about the true church compared to those who think they are part of the church, we have a slight difference here. This last one, the sheep and the goats. I'm not going to read it all to you because of time, but I just want you to get the picture. The shepherd comes, there's a big flock of sheep and goats mixed together, and he separates out the sheep and the goats. The sheep, because he's a shepherd, are those that he says are his. The goats are the ones that he says are not his. And there's a whole lot that happens in here. I will read a little bit of it to you. So he separated out the sheep and the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Is there any doubt whatsoever that he's talking to true believers here? None. Absolutely none. Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, what's been won for you, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, when did we see this? When did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did you see you a stranger, invite you in, or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Notice the context of where that's done. One of these brothers. He's again not teaching on the wider spectrum of the world. He's teaching to his church. His brothers of mine. And he's saying, you have been set aside from the creation of the world. You are blessed of the Father. You are the church. And living out within the confines of the church, these things must be happening. But they are not what causes people to be separated or not. We must not have a gospel of works that comes out of this. Our gospel is always, always, always based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, as that grace is lived out within the Christian community, within the church, within the true church, there must be these things happening. And actually, we need to be on the front foot for this. What do I mean by that? Not just waiting for things to happen and seeing if someone else will respond before I do, but being on the front foot. What do I mean by that? Within the church. Well, let's look at what he says very quickly here. For some, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Within the church family, there should never be anyone who does not have enough to eat. As practical as that. We can work that out, because he then goes on to talk about, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. See, we live in a world, we've got a Tesco's next door. And most people in our society have at least enough funding or finances to meet their basic needs. Most people do. And within the church family, we may look around here and say, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't have enough to feed themselves or to have clean drinking water. Remember the context here. You know, they didn't have Anglian Water, who provided us with taps in our, that we expect clean water to come out of. But are we responding as a Christian community? You know, and Ruth came up here this morning. What did you say about clean drinking water this morning, Ruth? Only 60% have clean drinking water. There will be Christians in that 40%. Are we, you know, were you moved at all? Or was it, oh, somebody else will do that? Somebody else will do like that. You know, it talks about strangers coming in. Now, you know, we teach about stranger danger at school. You know, you don't approach strangers. I'll tell you what, in the church, there isn't such a thing as stranger danger. In fact, if a stranger comes in, it's probably stranger holy. Because Jesus says, if you do it to one of these, you've done it to me. So if you're a visitor here this morning, if we, as a church, are living this out, you should feel very welcome. You should feel very loved and very cared for. And us, as a church, we should be on the front foot. That's not just the welcome team. It's us as a church embracing and pulling people in and saying, this is what it's like to be part of us as a believing community of believers, as an active community of believers, full of all that God. He's blessed us. He's prepared for us. He's given us the kingdom. He's called us from the creation of the world. We want you to enjoy that with us as well. Sometimes we'll find those strangers are not believers. But at the first instance in here, he's talking about to the believers, believers to believers. And then from that, we can then go into the kingdom, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know Clinton, Lois, and others are getting involved in the prison ministry. It talks a little bit later. When was I in prison? Actually, again, he's talking about Christians who are in prison because of their faith. We don't see much of that in this country. But Jeff could tell us about it all over the world, where there are Christians who possibly today will be killed because of their faith. You know, do we pray? Do we seek God about that? You know, are we hungry for that? It wouldn't take many law changes for me. In fact, I could say some things that are very biblical from this platform right now that could get me into trouble lawfully in this country. I'm not going to, because that's not the purpose of the preach this morning. But I know, like, Clinton Lois are getting involved in prison, going into the prisons. It's not quite what he's talking about here, but it's an extension of that. And there will be Christians in that prison situation. And they need to know that they are loved completely and utterly and unconditionally by God, even though they're in prison. And they're loved completely and utterly and unconditionally by you because they're part of the family. And because of that demonstration, others are caught up in that and say, I want to know that. How can you be that way? How can you be so countercultural? How can you be so different? I'll tell you why. It's because it said right here, because you're part of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is radically different than the world's kingdom. And this is what Jesus is getting his disciples ready for. He says, the kingdom of God is radically different. It's not good enough for you to go along to church. You can go to church every Sunday, it won't make you a Christian any more than fairies can grant what you're wishing. It was an old song that I sang years ago when I was on a tour team. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing God does. And when you know Him, sitting here and just being a Christian is not biblical Christianity. Living it out is. So when Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats, he's saying, you goats, because they say, well, when did we see you? We didn't do that. No, of course you didn't, because you didn't have your eyes open to see the kingdom of God. You couldn't do it. You were goats. There is nothing for you. But the other side, the sheep, which will be most of us here this morning, living it out to know the glory and the wonder that when the king comes, when the bridegroom comes, when the shepherd comes, when the there's this separating at the end, very clearly, not because we worked hard or we were ready or we did things right, but because of who we are in Jesus. But then there's that living out with expectation of the greatest day in history when Jesus returns. He was excited about coming back. But he was very excited about coming back to a church that was living this out with power, with glory, with expectation. I have no idea what's in my notes here, where I've got to. Well, I didn't do too bad. So what do we do then? Conclusion. Hooray. One, if you are one of the people who, like the 10 virgins, is by association, but not salvation. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been coming along for some time. Maybe you've just come. This is the first time you've ever been to a church like this. Maybe you've never heard this message before of knowing Jesus as a personal Savior who forgives your sin and fundamentally changes you for an eternity. Then just attending does not make you a Christian. You can make a grace choice, reality, change today. It will be the biggest and most important decision you will ever make in all of eternity. Because as I said, Jesus was one of opposite. There's a heaven and there's a hell to reckon with. There's a separation that when he comes again, you will be on one side or the other. There's no gray line that separates. You know, watching the football yesterday, I watched some of the highlights, and one of the shots came in, hit the crossbar, came down, and it landed right on the line and bounced out. Well, I'll tell you, there is not even a millimeter wide line to stand on between in and out of the kingdom. It's in or out. You can make that choice. It will be the most exciting choice you have ever made, the most challenging, and possibly the most difficult. But it will set for you a new course that forever you will be one of the first 5 virgins, ready, because he knows you. You will be one of the wise servants with lots to give and a kingdom of God to explore and to expand. You will be a sheep that knows the blessing of the Father in heaven. If you're a believer but not living out the sacrificial life, then ask the Holy Spirit's power to begin to do that within you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time and you know that actually, yes, you are saved, but your talents, whether it's 5 or 2, aren't buried in the ground out of fear, but they're sitting on the shelf gathering dust. And it's time to move on and to grab a hold of all the things, taking a hold of the very things that God has taken a hold of you for. Dusting them off, shaking them off, getting them out of the box and moving on with all that God has for you. Serving within the kingdom of God with the expectation that He's coming again. The Master, the King, is coming back. And He is excited about the fact of all that He's put within us, growing and expanding the kingdom of God. If you're one who, with reality, you're getting it right. You're serving, you're loving God, you're worshiping, you're excited about Him. You're part of the bride that's saying, the Spirit and the bride, I'm part of that, that's saying, come Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to Your return. Not just to rescue me out of this horrible world, but because we're seeing Your kingdom and Your church being glorious in all the earth. And we want You to come back and for there to be the completion of all that You've set in place. If you're there, rejoice. Alan, can you come? We've got a song that, it's an old song. I had to actually look up the words. I'm not making a phone call. It's an old Paul Oakley song. It says, there's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there. We can live there beyond time. Why? Because we were ready? No. Because, well, we'd taken care of our talents? No. Because we were sheep and not goats? No. But because of You. Because of You. And then there's no pain, no sadness, no suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more sickness, no injustice, no more death. All our sins are washed away. And we can live forever. Now we have this hope. Why? Because of You. I want to encourage you as we sing. Will you reach out to God? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, why not take that step today? Keith's here, and he'd love to meet with you. I'm sure Clint would come running straight up and be part of that as well. And others would love to gather and just to share with you how to know Jesus personally. Don't just attend by association. It's actually not even close to good enough. Know that salvation. If you're a Christian and you're here and you've sort of been sitting back and not really stuck into the church and not really living that out, or maybe you're at a change time in life where you're wondering, what is God saying to me about the talents He's given me and seeing those expand, then why don't you come and just get some prayer and let's see if God's got some prophetic input for you. And if you're a Christian and you know it's good, then rejoice and sing and enjoy our God together.